Anybody need Bible study notes?
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you here this morning. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, and we have so many scripture verses we're going to look at this morning, so we're going to do some skimming here. On your study sheets, if I put down all the references in their full length here, I would have to print this in number two font. And everybody complained when I went to 10, so I decided that wasn't good. So I just decided to shorten it up, and just on your sheet, I just abbreviated it. But I would like to have somebody look up Matthew 24 and be prepared to read verses 15 through 28. And someone else look up Revelation chapter 12. Verses 5 and 6, and we'll just start with those verses. And in our study in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, we've been struggling to get through verse 1. If you remember, we've kind of taken that verse apart and looked at each element of it, and this week we're looking at the last element, which is, as Daniel has recorded from the angel, he says that in the last days, when this all happens, the things that we've studied here for weeks in the book of Daniel, that all Israel is going to get saved. Everybody is going to be redeemed. And over the years, there's been so much discussion about that, whether all Israel means all Israel, or whether, you know, what does that mean? Well, I put together a study here that's got somewhere around 6 or 7 Old Testament passages and new, and all talking about this. And I can tell you from the study that I've done this last week or so, this is probably about a third of all the references in the scriptures that talk about this event and the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So I'm doing a little bit of cherry picking here. I'm trying to pick out those that are the most prominent, the clearest. Many of the references are in those Old Testament books that are in the crispy section. You know, Hosea, Micah, those ones that, you know, you haven't read for at least 15 years. So I would encourage you, if you are so inclined, to look some of these things up. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the very last phrase is, "But at that time," which is the end, this is when the Antichrist is running his full course, "but at that time, your people shall be delivered." And who are your people?
Israel.
It's all Israel. It's all about Israel. And one of the things that I just want to state again is that, for those of you who are Bible students, you have to make sure that you understand that the book of Daniel is 99% about Israel. It's about your people. It's about Jerusalem. It's about your holy city. And trying to find and work the church into these prophecies will bring you nothing but disaster, because the church is not in there. The church is a mystery in the Old Testament. It was something that was hidden by God. That's what Paul teaches us in the New Testament. Specifically, the Old Testament people did not understand or know about the church. They only understood about the Messiah. And one of the things we're going to see here this morning, as we go through this with the restoration of Israel, is that not only does Israel not understand the church. They totally miss that. But they also misunderstand the scriptures in the Old Testament regarding their Messiah. They only see their Messiah as what? As a king. They see their Messiah as the one who is coming to rule and reign, and there are multiple passages that support that, and so you can well understand that. However, as many as the references are that talk about Christ coming as king, as Messiah, there are also those whose scriptures that pronounce him coming as the servant, the suffering servant, and the one who dies. And we're going to see that kind of unfold here this morning. I would like you all to turn to Acts chapter 9 before we start our lesson here this morning. I want to lay something in the backdrop here. This has always been a fascination to me about the Apostle Paul. And so I want to just kind of read this and kind of refresh our mind on the Apostle Paul. And then as we go through our study in the Old Testament of the restoration of Israel, I want you to kind of be thinking about Paul and how that relates to this. In Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, well, let's start at verse 1. Now Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, that's the earliest name for Christians, the Way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he is on an evangelistic crusade, except it's not for Christ, it's against. And it came about in verse 3, that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but arise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And I think if you want to read into this, at that point, Paul was absolutely dumbfounded. Absolutely dumbfounded. He was face to face with Christ, the resurrected Christ, the one that he had been persecuting, the one he was doing everything to wipe off the face of the map. And there he was, and Paul was on his knees. And he had been stopped. I often think of this as the rule of evangelism. Paul was not seeking the Lord. He was not looking for the Lord. He was not a seeker. He was absolutely, adamantly opposed. Now, I want you to think about the nation of Israel today. I'm not talking about individual Jews, because there are individual Jews that can get saved. There's no question about that. The church is comprised of Gentile and Jew. But the nation, as the leadership, as their position, what is their position regarding Christ? Just like what Paul was. They are absolutely, totally against this. They feel like this is a distortion of Judaism. They feel that Christians are trying to destroy the law, just like Paul. So I want you to see the parallel between where Paul was and where the nation of Israel is. Everybody with me? Now I want you to turn with me to one more passage, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in this whole passage, he's talking about people that saw the resurrected Lord. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all apostles, and last of all, now notice this, last of all, as it were, to one untimely born. Now, I don't know what your translation is, but those words that he uses to describe to this, he says, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The word untimely born means a premature birth. Paul looks at himself and says, I have been born out of due time. That's one of the other translations, and I think that's a good one. The translation of those words for Paul is, I see myself, Paul, as one Jew who was born out of due time, ahead of time, premature birth. And people have argued and struggled and wrestled with that over the years. You know, what does he mean? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that what he means by that is that he sees himself as, in the nation of Israel, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? That's how he described himself. So he is a leader of the leaders in Israel. I mean, the Pharisees were the ultra-Orthodox, and if the Pharisees were the ultra-Orthodox, Paul was the teacher of the Orthodox. He was as far to the right there as you can get. He sees himself as that, and he sees himself then as being born out of due time, prematurely born. Now, what is that? What's he talking about? I was saved, but I was saved like it was out of time. I think he sees this, and he is an expert on the Old Testament. We're going to look at these verses. I think he sees this as he should have been part of that group that we're going to talk about this morning that comes face to face with the Lord and sees him and gets saved in the very last days. And Paul says, it's like I have been born prematurely. So he sees himself as one born out of due time. Now I want you to just kind of hold that in the background and kind of think on those thoughts as we go through these other verses. So this is Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28, and someone else look up Revelation 12, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. So Matthew 24, 15 through 28.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains, with him who is on the housetop not go down to get things go to the house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak, but woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days have been cut short of life, no one would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, there is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
Okay, thank you. And in particular, the emphasis that I want to place as far as our study this morning is on verse 15. So this ties back to our study in the book of Daniel, and we've seen Daniel talk about this abomination of desolation. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the abomination of desolation is an idol that is set up in the temple, in the holy place. The Antichrist sets it up. demands that everybody worship it or you die. So Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place in the temple, let the reader understand, that's us, then let those who are in Judea do what? Run for your life. And in fact, you are to run for your, if you are on the rooftop, you are not to stop on your way out of the house to get your cloak. You are to be in such a panic. This is so serious for the nation of Israel that you are to flee for your life. Okay, everybody got it? Revelation 12, verses 5 and 6.
And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days.
And all God's people said, 1,260 days. I know what that is. That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It's time times and half a time. Every time in the scripture you see this 1,260 days, it's always about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, 7 years. And the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation, because that when the midpoint occurs, Satan is cast out of heaven. When he comes to earth, he says, woe unto those who are on earth, because Satan has come down to you having great wrath. And the first thing he does is goes after the woman, which is Israel. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. I have them highlighted here on the page, and I've had some questions about this, so I thought I would just throw this in. There's no charge for this, just free. I want you to notice here in Matthew 24 where it says the woman is going to flee. It is what? To the mountains. Then in Revelation 12, 5 and 6, it says the woman fled to the wilderness. So we know that where she is going to go is mountainous and it's wilderness. And then in Revelation 12, 5 and 6, it is also said that the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place, what? Prepared by God. So we have at least three specific identifiers of where the woman, Israel, is going to flee when she is going to flee for, literally, for her life. And that is flee to the mountains, flee to the wilderness, flee to a place prepared by God. Now I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. And in Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, there is another interesting little phrase that is very easy to just ride right over. And yet I think it includes another clue. In Daniel 11, 41, this passage, this last part of chapter 11, the Lord is revealing here the activities of the Antichrist during the last days. Starting back there at verse 35, it just kind of unrolls the military conquering that the Antichrist does. And he's on a roll. I mean, he is conquering everybody and just wiping out nations and so forth. But then you get down to verse 41 and it says, he, being the Antichrist, will also enter the beautiful land. Now, what is the beautiful land?
Israel.
Always Israel. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. And there are three countries or three areas that are specifically defined as being protected from the Antichrist. And what are they? Edom, Moab, and the most part of the area for the sons of Ammon. So, Bible scholars have been working on this for a long time, and they have come up with this idea. I don't know whether this is right or not, but I just wanted to share it with you this morning. There is a place that is called Petra. right here. And this is a map. Here's Jerusalem. Petra is right on the other side of the River Jordan between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. This area was originally, at the time of the scripture writing, it was called Edom. Coincidentally, it's called Edom. So this whole area in here was called Edom. It is now Jordan. If you look on the map today, it is modern-day Jordan. And Petra seems to fit all the requirements that are given in the scripture. You'll notice from this map that down here, there's a desert area, lowlands and so forth, hills, mountains and so forth. And you can see from this map that Petra is definitely, I'll show you the pictures, it's a wilderness and it's right in the mountains. So it fulfills two out of the three, right? Two out of the three. It's in the wilderness and it's in the mountains. Okay, so here's some pictures, and you can go on the web or go on Google. You can find gillions of sites. There's even a YouTube video where you can take a tour through here. Has anybody ever been to Petra here? I know some have been to Israel. Anybody been there? Okay. You can go there if you feel like you want to do that. It is a natural fortress. It was first found about BC 600, and it has changed hands. It's a natural fortress. I mean, the thing is, it's built out of rock, and people have gone in and carved in all kinds of things. So you see this area here. This is the entrance, and at one point, this entrance comes down, so it's about one donkey wide. And so there's no way that you're going to get anything in there. And these towers are 600 feet high along each side. So it's just a natural fortress. They have carved into the sandstone all kinds of structures, some temples. Here is a what I guess would be an amphitheater. And that area would seat about 3,000 people. So it just give you an idea of how large this place is. It's clearly in the wilderness, and it's clearly in the mountains. The question is it the area that God has prepared for Israel? And the answer is, we don't know yet. I can tell you this, there are some Bible scholars that are so convinced that this is the place that they have gone there and they have taken killions of tracks and tucked them away in the rocks. They put tracks there so that when Israel is there, they want them to see the tracks and get saved. I think that's almost great, but the scripture is very clear that they're not going to get saved because they read tracks. We're going to see that here in a minute. So we know for sure that Israel is going to flee to the mountains or flee to the wilderness to a place prepared for God, and she is going to be there for how long? 3.5 years. So what does this tell us about what the timing of her fleeing is? When does it start? It starts in the middle, right? It starts at the beginning of the 3.5 years, and she is there nourished for 3.5 years. So, what happens on the road? Let's look at Zechariah 13:8. Somebody has that. Zechariah 13:8. There are some details about this time for the nation of Israel that are just really amazing. And there are passages that I didn't include here that give even more detail than this, but I kind of ran out of room. Zechariah 13:8 says this: "In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive." So what happens when Israel at this midpoint, when Israel is commanded by the Lord in Matthew 24, he told the nation of Israel, told the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, a prophet, standing in the holy place, get out of Dodge. Run for your life. Don't stop even to send a Twitter. You don't stop for anything. You run for your life. And that's why he said, woe unto those who are pregnant and those who are with children, because that's going to slow them down. And I'll tell you what, they're going to die. Because if you're at the end of the crowd, you're going to die. Satan is on their heels, and his intent is to literally wipe Israel off the map. Literally destroy them. Of course, he's tried to do that how many times over history? Starting all the way back in Ruth. So he's trying to do that, and he is going to do that here. And the result of this is that out of the whole group that is fleeing from Jerusalem with Satan on their heels, only one third of them are going to live, are going to physically survive to get to the place where God is going to save and nourish them. Everybody with me? Bill?
Yes. What does the woman represent? Does she represent the one third that survived?
No, the woman represents the whole nation of Israel. If you can see that in Revelation 12. It goes all the way back to Genesis. The picture of when Joseph sees the 12 stars bowing down. That whole thing is the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel is the whole nation.
Is the all of Israel that will be saved then be the one third?
Yeah. Yep. Yep. That's the only group that's left. Okay, so what is happening now? Let me just kind of go back and set this picture here. What is happening to the nation of Israel as they flee? What is their spiritual condition? They're absolutely totally lost. They have totally rejected Christ. And they have absolutely, they can't believe that he is anything but an imposter. Does that map into Paul? Do you see Paul there? Leader of leaders, and he was leaving Jerusalem, and he was going to gather papers so that he could come back and put some more in prison. And they are leaving, they are fleeing for their life, but they don't believe in Christ. They're absolutely, totally unbelieving. Go on.
But they also know they have to flee because for some reason or another, something they believe or stand for is being threatened by an entity they cannot stand up against.
Yeah, I think what happens from just a humanistic standpoint, I think they, for the first 3.5 years, they see this man, the Antichrist, just literally wiping out people all over. And he has had this treaty with Israel and promised to protect them. And so they've been kind of sitting there saying, this is fine. But then all of a sudden they realize that he's coming after them. And when that happens, you know, they're out of there. They're literally fleeing for their life. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This gives you kind of the perspective of the Lord as the Lord is supervising or watching over this fleeing of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 3, verses 12 and 13a. I'll just read it off the sheet here. You can follow along. Either in your Bibles or from the page. Go, this is the Lord speaking, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. What is his description of Israel? They're faithless. They have no faith. They believe in, quote, God, but they don't believe in Christ. And so he says, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look in on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. How long has he been angry with them now? About 4,000 years. You know, 2,000 years is, in the New Testament and a couple thousand in the Old Testament. He has been angry with them, but he says, I am merciful. I will not be angry forever. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. Verse 13. Only what?
Acknowledge your guilt.
What do we call that?
Repentance.
Repentance. He says, only repent. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God. He is literally, through the prophet Jeremiah, he is speaking to the nation of Israel and saying, repent. Turn around. I won't be angry with you forever. If you repent, I will heal you. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. This is one of my favorite passages. Ezekiel chapter 37. Somebody want to read verses 1 through 14 for us? Thank you. This passage, of course, is the source of that old spiritual, oh, them dry bones. And I loved that spiritual long before I understood this passage. And I've heard that applied, that spiritual applied to the church. And, of course, it doesn't apply to the church. This has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with the Israel. Notice what it says down there. In verse 11, son of man, these bones are the what? The whole house of Israel. This is all about Israel. And the picture that is given here is Ezekiel is taken out and he's shown a large plain or field. Sometimes it's translated as a valley, but more correctly, it's a plain. And he sees all these dry bones. They're, you know, you've seen the pictures in the desert of the bones. Well, this is just scattered with bones. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I've always thought Ezekiel was very wise. Because if I looked at those bones, I'd say, no way, Lord. But what does he say? Whatever you say, Lord. He is very clear. That is a picture of the nation of Israel in this state when they are coming back. They are absolutely dead. Dead, disassembled. Now, this is not talking about physical death. This is, don't misunderstand this passage. This isn't talking about physical death. This is talking about spiritual death. They are dead. They are dead to Christ. They have no clue. They are absolutely without clue. Go, and Ezekiel, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, you will finally trust me. Is that what it says? What does it say? I will what? I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I don't know where you are in the whole spectrum of Calvinism and all that kind of stuff, but I'll tell you what. These people were not looking for Christ. These bones were deader than a doornail. And what was Paul? Deader than a doornail. Was he looking for Christ? No. Was he a seeker? No. How did he get saved? The Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus, put him on his knees, and what the Lord is showing Ezekiel here is these dry bones have no capability in themselves. They have no way of saying, I hear him. No, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Yes?
Yeah, this kind of goes along with what Paul says in Romans 2. For it's the kindness of the Lord that leads
us. Amen. It is the kindness of the Lord. Amazing Grace is one of those songs that I've often, Linda and I have talked about this, and I think the Holy Spirit wrote those words. The words are, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, then grace my fears relieved. And that is a picture of exactly what's happening here. It is totally God's grace. He is orchestrating this exodus from Israel, from Jerusalem. The Antichrist is doing it, but believe me, the Antichrist is doing it because God has put him in a box and he can't do anything but that. He has to persecute Israel. And so the Lord is going to stop them, and he is going to extend grace and mercy to this one-third. Now, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Zechariah chapter 13. Somebody want to read that for us?
If someone asks him, what are these wounds on your body? He will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. A weight will sword against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God.
There is coming a time for the nation of Israel when they have fled Jerusalem. They are running for their life. Two out of every three of them are falling. The remainder are carried and protected into this place in the mountains, in the wilderness. And they are going to be held there under the protection of God. Satan is going to do his best, but God is just going to cut him off. He's not going to have any access to them. for 3.5 years. And during that 3.5 years, there are all kinds of things that are going to happen. But one of the things that's going to happen is in one of these passages we didn't read this morning because of time. They are going to look on Jesus. He is going to appear before the nation of Israel in the wilderness, in these mountains, perhaps in Petra, I don't know. He is going to appear before them, and he is going to, it's like when Paul said, "Who are you?" The nation of Israel is going to look at him, and when they see him, they're going to say, "How did you get those wounds on your back?" I mean, he's their Messiah, right? The Messiah is the king. The king doesn't have wounds. Everybody with me? King doesn't have wounds. And then they look at his hands. "Where did you get those wounds in your hands?" And the answer is, "I got them in the house of my friends." And when that happens, remember when Paul got up and he had scales on his eyes? And then for a few days he was repenting and all that kind of stuff. And then finally there were scales that what? Fell off his eyes? What happens here with the nation of Israel is, "They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." The scales fall off. And that one third of the nation of Israel that has been carried through this tribulation, that one third will be absolutely 100% saved. And that's why in Romans chapter 11, verses 25, 26, and 27, Paul is talking about this. And he is saying to all of those people who believe that God is done with Israel, God has given up on Israel, God has broken all his promises that he made to Israel, and he has replaced the church, replaced Israel with the church. And he says, "No, no, no! You missed the whole thing. Israel is not put us, is not destroyed. Israel is not cast out. Israel is not finished. Israel is just set on the sideline all during this time that we're in right now." The emphasis, God's emphasis, on the church. He is building the church, the bride of Christ. But the nation of Israel is sitting over here, and it's kind of like they're on a sidetrack. And they're not moving. But when the rapture happens and the church is taken out, God starts that train up again, and the nation of Israel moves back into the spotlight. And that's why in the book of the Revelation, after you get past chapter 3, which is all church, 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 23 times the church is mentioned in the first three chapters of Revelation. After chapter 3, the church is not mentioned again until the very last words of the book. What is mentioned in all those intervening chapters?
Israel.
Israel. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, Paul, and I just kind of lifted these words out of that, "And in this way all Israel will be saved." They're all going to be saved. Now, the nation of Israel is going to, those one-third that are alive, they are going to enter into the millennial kingdom. And they are going to live in Israel, they're going to live in Jerusalem, and they're going to have children, and their children are going to have children, and they're going to grow, and the whole nation of Israel is going to flourish again. And we could talk about the Gentiles. We don't have time for that this morning. But God has a plan for the Gentiles as well. So here's a set of questions. Most of these we've kind of answered. What is the event and timing of the start? It's when the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation. That's what triggers this. Two-thirds of them will perish. Only a third will survive to be refined by the Lord. What does the Lord rightly expect from the nation of Israel? He expects them to return. He expects them to acknowledge their guilt and rebellion over multiple millennia. How does this finally happen? We looked at Ezekiel and Zechariah. The Lord himself breathes life into these dread, dry bones. He gives grace and mercy. I just want to emphasize to you again, this restoration of Israel is an act of God's mercy. And how do you and I get saved today? It is an act of God's mercy. It is exactly the same. Doc?
Yeah. My father was Roman Catholic and my mother was Southern. And they never went to church. And I turn around and I look at the people when I was in college, when I was in high school, who got me to go to church. Because I never went to church. And I turn around and I look at my neighbors here today. And I say, I don't care where you go, would you like to go to church? Because this week I will only be in five churches. Here. In four. And I can't get my neighbors to go. I can't, you know, and I don't know. I don't know. God help me.
Yep. I think
I don't know about the rest of you, but when you look at your neighbor, how many of them know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I think, Doc, we all struggle with that.
I don't know. I just wish somebody would help me.
Yeah, we all struggle with that. We have neighbors, we have friends, we have family that perhaps don't know the Lord, and you just have to ask the Lord to open your minds and make you willing and make you able. So how does this finally happen? The Lord himself breathes life into these dry bones. I think the thing that you and I need to remember in evangelism, this is often not emphasized enough, is that we need to do our part. We need to present the claims of Christ. We need to present the gospel. But we need to understand that we are not the ones who are going to persuade anyone. You just can't do that. It is something that the Lord does. But that doesn't mean that we are exempt from doing our part. We are absolutely required to do our part. So the Lord himself breathes life into these dead bones. The nation in the wilderness meets Jesus, their pierced Messiah, and that's in Zechariah chapter 12. In essence, what is the nation asking when they meet Jesus? When they meet Jesus, they're asking, where did you get these wounds? Well, we know where he got those wounds. Why doesn't the nation of Israel know that? Because they don't know Christ. And when Paul was flat on his knees in Damascus, and the Lord was there with him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? His question was what?
Who are you?
He had no clue. No clue, folks. Just like those dead bones, deader than a doornail. And I remember myself. I look back on myself and I think, good grief, that's me. When I heard the gospel, I was deader than a doornail.
I think that helped Doc a little bit. It helped me a lot in 1 Corinthians 2. To make a long story short, Paul says it's not that they won't come, they can't.
Yeah.
And that gives you patience and prayer and everything. Unless God takes his blinders off the eyes.
Yep. So, in essence, what's the nation asking when they meet Jesus? They're dumbfounded. They're absolutely dumbfounded. And one of the things that is interesting, when you look at these other verses here, Zechariah 13 and so forth, these other passages, the references are there. When the scales finally fall off, and this remnant of Israel says, oh, he is our Messiah, and we crucified him, they go into a literal state of mourning. They mourn like it has, you have never heard such mourning. The men go by themselves, the women go by themselves, they probably hide in these rocks, and they just weep and mourn. Why? Because they realize that for millennia, they have rejected the Christ, their Messiah. The scales fall off. Do you know that time when the scales fell off for you? Well, there's such a lesson here, and Paul just summed it up in that single line in Romans, and then all Israel will be saved. Well, we finally got through verse 1. And Lord willing, we're going to whip right along now. You can trust me, we'll do at least two or three. Well, I hope that this study has been an encouragement to you. I hope you see something about your role in leading others to Christ and the necessity of doing that, and see how God's mercy is just overwhelming. He is going to extend mercy to the nation of Israel, and He will restore them. Lord, thank You so much for everything You've done for us. We are just so blessed just to be in this age of Christ, this age of grace. And Lord, we are thankful beyond any means, any way that we could even describe, because You have revealed to us the risen Lord, the risen Christ, and by faith and trust in Him, we have received life eternal. May You seal that upon our hearts, and may You help us this week, should You tarry, to be careful to share that when You open the doors, so that we would represent You well. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
20 seconds. Lloyd and Alice Flowers. I was remiss. Many of you...